If you don't have a sermon outline, which is found in the bulletin, boy, it's going to be a lot easier today if you got one. So we got them, and it's going to be a lot easier, okay? Unlike every other day, we're going to be in a lot of Scripture today. Is that abnormal here? No, we're always in a lot of Scripture here, but today you got 6 pages today, by the way. Believe it or not, I do plan to kind of make it through this thing. So you'll need the passages. The reason for all those passages is I want you to know where we're getting stuff. They're in chronological order for the most part, and we're going to kind of skim through. If you like stories, biographies, today's going to be a really good day for you. This is going to be a biography, but it's a theological biography. The idea is we're going to learn through the example of this one dude that we find as the prominent character in our place in Acts. Yes, if you would, strap on your sandals. We're going back 2,000 years. We're going back to the early church. We've been away, well, we've been studying the early church and the Old Testament church as well for the last 2 months, but we had the Christmas thing and the New Year's thing and some topical stuff, and you know, so we've been outside of our study for about 2 months now, December and January. Now we're back in the book of Acts, and what we're doing here is we're just traveling with the New Testament church. We started with the life of Jesus, went through his life, walking with him each day chronologically, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven. Book of Acts is the history of the early church. We're working our way through that verse by verse, and when one of the letters in the rest of the New Testament is written during the time of the book of Acts, we're breaking off to look at that letter, so we see that letter in good historical, cultural, literary context. Make sense? So we're just verse by verse, not skipping anything, hopefully, working our way through the New Testament. Little bit of review today, but it might sound very new to you. You know, as I was going through it, I'm going, that's kind of cool. So I'm kind of psyched about today's teaching, and we're going to get into it. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your grace today. We thank you for this great privilege to spend time in your Word together. Help us to transport our hearts and our minds back 2,000 years ago over to the area of Palestine and Turkey and Greece, and help us to visualize and understand what it is you were doing in the life of Saul and in the life of the early believers, and what you desire to do in our lives today and through us in ministry to this globe. Thank you for grace today. Guide us, work in us, have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the back side of your sermon outline, there's a passage. I'm going to meet you there in just a moment. It's the last page of your sermon outline. The pages are numbered, by the way. So the last page, I'll meet you there in just a moment, and then we'll back up and go through the outline. At least that's the game plan. As we continue in this story of the early church in the book of Acts, I want to ask a question as we're looking at one main player at this portion of the book of Acts. His name's Paul, and I want to ask the question, what's driving this guy? Like, what's up with this guy? You know, let's look at his heart. Let's look at what the Lord's done inside of him, is doing inside of him as we travel with him. We're going to go, what's up with this guy? And is he an example? And to what degree is he an example for us today? Ever asked that question about somebody, you know, back in school, you got a star athlete, and just, I mean, guys studying game films, practicing day and night, just driven. You ever asked the question, like, what's up with that guy? Why is he so driven? Or in academics, or in business, or in whatever the endeavor is, ever asked the question about a driven individual? What drives this guy or this gal? Ever asked that question about your own life? When you have a drive, remember that day when you had one? Hopefully some of you still do. You know, what is behind that drive? Why do some people live with this incredible enthusiasm and passion, and others seem to be dead people walking? Right? You know, boring, mundane, pathetic lives? Like what's going on? And so we're going to look at that today. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, where hopefully we'll end up or something close to this, we have these words. So I'm going through where we left off. I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm praying through the last many, many weeks. And my attention just kept being drawn to these three verses as kind of the core of what's happening inside of this guy named Paul. And so he speaks this and writes this to us. He speaks this to a group of believers they're from a church called in the city of Ephesus. And he's speaking this to them, and it's written for our encouragement as well and our example. And he says these words, "And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem." Now he's over in Asia. "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit," that's God, "solemnly testifies to me in every city that I stop at on the way there, that bonds and afflictions await me. Like, Paul, why are you going if the one thing you know about your arrival is that you're going to be bound and afflicted? Like, why would you go? That would be a great, you know, right? I mean, how many are going to sign up to go with Global Serve, you know? Only thing we promise you is that when you get there, they're going to arrest you, bind you, and harm you greatly. Anybody want to sign up for that mission trip? Like, what's up with this guy? He knows God's calling him to go there, apparently. But the only thing he knows about what's going to happen when he gets there is this. And it's being spoken to him in every town that he stops at on the way there by a local prophet. Verse 24, I'm sorry. And again, a question today is, how do we finish well? Paul knew he was near the end. How is he going to finish well? How do we finish well? He says this, "In regard to this plan, I do not consider my life on any account as dear to myself." And that's the line that is just resonating with me. "In order that I may finish my course," or we would say, "in order that I might finish well." So what was necessary for him to finish well? "I don't consider my life of any account as dear or valuable to myself. That's necessary that I might finish the course and the ministry with which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul, there's other places to testify of the gospel of the grace of God besides Jerusalem, where you're going to get bound and harmed. What are you doing? Well, God's calling me there. Now, I want to ask you this question. If you got a letter like this from a son or a daughter that went off to college for a little bit or moved away somewhere, and you got a letter with basically that wording, "I don't consider my life as any account dear to myself, and I'm going to go do this thing for the Lord, and I know I'm going to be harmed greatly when I do it. Matter of fact, I'm going to be bound and persecuted and tortured." If you honestly, right now, if you got that letter from a son or a daughter, young adult, would you think they were in a cult? Because Christianity isn't this way. Christianity's safe. We've got walls, we've got air conditioning, everything is safe, everything's padded. In Christianity, that's what we know. So this has got to be some kind of a cult. What is this thing? Does this resemble Christianity? Paul, what are you in here? Have you joined some other religion? Have you shifted over to some kind of cult? And yet, the Bible presents this as biblical Christianity for everybody. Let me bounce it. Just jot this passage down. It's not in your sermon outline. We're trying to save trees here. 6 pages we thought was enough. So just jot this passage down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Paul says this about his heartbeat, what's driving him, his passion. Here's my great desire, that I might know Christ. I want to know Christ. Paul, you know Christ. I want to know him better. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to suffer with him today, ahead. I want to be conformed to his death. Paul, what is that? That must be some special call just for you. One thing I do, forgetting everything that lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward this goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to finish well. Forgetting everything else, forget the past. I'm not living in the glory days. I'm moving ahead. I want to know Christ, his power, his sufferings, conform to his death. And then he adds these lines. Next line. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, all of us, if we're mature, have this attitude, this mindset. So he's calling all of us to follow this example. It's not just some special call for this guy. As many as of us as are mature, have this mindset. Two lines down. Join in following my example. Sounds a little bit like Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Great multitude is coming to him. I mean, he got the crowds, the PR has been going great, huge crowd coming to him. Opening line, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what happened to Paul? Acts chapter 4. Let's track. I'm going to go real fast through this. It's an accumulative effect. We're going to look just a biography. Look at the life of Paul as we go. And from that, we're going to want to follow his example. Not the early example, the later example. The early example, he's the lost guy. And so just a quick thumbnail, walking with Paul early. We've covered all this, but not quite in this way. We're going to look at what's happened in the early church. Listen, through the eyes and heart of Paul, okay? We've looked at it through the eyes of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at the early church through the eyes and heart of Paul, what he perceived, what he experienced. And so way back in the Gospels, Paul was probably, roughly speaking, around the same age as Jesus. Yeah, roughly speaking, okay? And he was, we don't know, but probably around Jesus. Maybe he met him personally, maybe he didn't. We just don't know. But he was around at that time. He was part of religious leadership at that time. And maybe he was in Jerusalem at that time. Think about that. And so Jesus is crucified. Yes! And then we get the report of this resurrection. What is that? So we squelch that. Again, I'm speaking from Paul and his buddy's perspective. So we squelch that. And then lo and behold, we've got this big ceremony 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got this big ceremony, and all the Jewish people are in town, and we got this sermon thing going on and a miracle going on, and 3,000 folks go to this cult of this dead guy Jesus. And if you're Paul, you're just going, what is going on? What, I'm losing my town. What is this thing? And so they pick these guys up in Acts chapter 4, the leadership of the church, two of them at least, Peter and John. And in verse 5 of Acts chapter 4, we have these words. It came about on the next day after they arrested them and put them in jail. And then the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes, all the lawyers, all the leadership type, and if Paul's in town, he's part of that, and he probably is, as we'll see in Acts chapter 7, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and everybody who's anybody's there. So Paul's in town, he's there because he's part of that leadership. All who were of high priestly descent. So they gather together, and they question these guys, and these guys say, you remember Jesus, the guy you crucified? Remember that guy that God raised up again? Yeah, that guy healed this guy. And if we're here because that guy healed this guy and he used us to do it, that's why we're here. And they observed the confidence, verse 13, of Peter and John, and recognized them as having been with Jesus. Imagine if Paul was there, he's just seething right now. And they counseled together, said, let's warn them, we'll scare them to death, and then get them out of here. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them, this is in your outline, verse 18, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But we got a conflict, because Peter and John answered, I think they were respectful, but firm, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. You're judges, you judge that. We've judged that we can't stop speaking. So we got a conflict now, all right? And so Paul is on the negative side of that conflict from heaven's point of view. In chapter 5, they pick them up again because they're filled with jealousy. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, they hands on them, they put them in jail. And then verse 21 of Acts chapter 5, the high priest, all of his associates, the whole council, everybody comes together, all of the Senate, I mean, anybody who's anybody, so Paul's going to be part of that mix if he's in town, and he probably is. They all come together, and then you have this in your outline. Chapter 5 and verse 28. We gave you strict orders to stop talking about Jesus, and you filled Jerusalem with this guy's teaching, and you intend to bring his blood upon us. Well, it is on you. Verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, this is the whole leadership now, we must obey God rather than men. We've kind of been through this. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you put to death by hanging him on our cross. That's to convict them of sin so that they would repent. He is the one that God has exalted to the right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins and to you. And we're witnesses of these things, and we can't be quiet. And so is God's Spirit, who he has given to everybody who obeys him. Evidently, you're not obeying him. Verse 33, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. That's it. Paul and company, we're going to kill these guys. Gamaliel, though, goes, quiet down, let's send these guys out, let's talk about this. And Gamaliel, who's Gamaliel? He's Paul's main professor in law school. So Gamaliel, he goes, slow down, and he gives a bunch of case studies, and he goes, If God's in this thing, what do you mean if God's in this thing? If God's in this thing, you're not going to be able to overthrow them or you will be found fighting against God. Now, Paul's going to either read that in the brief or hear that out loud. That's his number one professor. And they took his advice, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and released them. And they went their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Remember, Jesus is going to say to Paul, as he's going, in chapter 9, we'll get there, as he's going down the road, he's going to say to Paul, Paul, it's really hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? The pointy things. In other words, these Christians, they keep rejoicing in their God, and they keep loving you when you're persecuting them. That's a hard thing to carry out, but you've done it well. And so, there it is. And Paul's got to be seething with his buddies that are part of the Senate. And then there's a guy, chapter 6, named Stephen. He's a real problem because nobody can debate with him very well. He's apparently a deacon in the early church, if they were deacons at the time, perhaps. But he's one of the deacon leadership, servant leadership. And he's brought before the council, brings some false witnesses. I got to slam this guy. Not that anybody ever do that to this day, but back in that day, they did it sometimes. And so we got some false witnesses there. And Stephen has a chance to witness to them, and he does so and kind of reviews a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament. And he goes, by the way, this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And you guys are just like your forefathers, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Your fathers persecuted the people who talked about the Messiah to come, and now you've persecuted the Messiah, and you keep going. Verse 55, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. They were angry. They rush upon him, and they cry out. Here's what you have in your passage, verse 57. They cry out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They rush upon him with one impulse. Again, Saul is part of that. And they drove him out of the city and began stoning him. or killing him. And the witnesses lay, let's check this out now, verse 58. And the witnesses, those who were stoning him, they were the first to throw the stones, and they're false witnesses, by the way. But the witnesses laid aside their robes at the, so they could throw well, at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul's definitely there for this. And he is seething. And they went on stoning Stephen. And Stephen goes, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. Oh, Saul, it's hard to kick against the pointy things. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Again, just seething. On that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Everybody was scattered. Imagine that. We're all living together in one city, and we all take off in different directions throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, the Palestinian area at that time, except the apostles. They managed to stay there somehow. Devout men cried, buried Stephen. Verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church. Listen now, here's Saul, entering house after house. So just, busting in doors, house after house, dragging off not just the men, but men and women, and would put them in prison. And I love the next line, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Isn't that great? I mean, Saul just after him, he's beating in doors, he's dragging off men and women. But they all, not just the apostles, everybody continued to share Jesus. What was up with these people? Their lives, their families were in jeopardy, and they were being put in prison. They kept sharing Jesus. We cannot be quiet. That's biblical Christianity. You can't shut us up. Chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, on one of these trips, he's going to Damascus, and he is breathing, check that out, verse 1, breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, just under his breath, he just can't stand these guys. Going to destroy the church. Going to get them. And he just filled with rage. Went to the high priest, got letters to the synagogues in Damascus, that would be the Jewish leadership in a city called Damascus, if that he found any belonging to the way, that's Christianity, both men and women, he might grab them and bring them bound to Jerusalem, and there, of course, mistreat them, possibly kill them. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I wonder if Gamaliel's words kind of came back to his mind right now. You might be fighting against God, Saul. Fell to the ground. Saul, why are you persecuting me? What have I done to you? And he said, who are you, Lord? He knows it's got to be God. And he said, I am Jesus. Could you imagine Saul hearing those words? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. You were in favor of putting me to death. You're in favor of destroying my church. You're persecuting me. Arise, enter the city, that's Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do. So he does so. 3 days he's without sight. He's praying, Scripture says, and a guy named Ananias comes to him because the Lord spoke to Ananias. That'd be unbelievable to get this particular ministry. The Lord said to him, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. This is God speaking to Ananias, or Jesus speaking to Ananias, just a local Christian. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, that'd be the nations, all the people groups, and kings of the sons of Israel, kings and the sons of Israel. So just the nations in general, the people groups in general, also leadership, kings, and the leaders of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The suffering isn't a punishment. That's forgiven in Christ. He's going to, on this mission though, he's going to face a lot of suffering. Verse 20, and immediately after Ananias shares with him a little bit, I think Jesus already shared the gospel with him during his prayer time, which is very unusual, obviously. And so Ananias is there, and he evidently has trusted Christ. eat some food, is strengthened, and immediately, doesn't wait, doesn't go to seminary first, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying Jesus is the Son of God. So, I mean, just boom, right away, he's witnessing. Verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus, and he was studying, continued to grow in wisdom, by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted to do away with him. And this is going to be a plot that we're going to see, this is going to be a theme, rather, that we're going to see throughout the book of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts, that we've got a plot to kill him, verse 23, but their plot was found out. We'll see this over and over again. Their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates night and day so that they might put him to death, but the disciples put him in a laundry basket, some kind of basket, and lowered him down through a hole in the wall. Not exactly, you know, a Jack Bauer kind of thing, but, you know, he gets away. He goes to Jerusalem. He's trying to associate with the disciples. That's kind of tough. Barnabas helps him with that whole thing. And verse 28, you have this in your outline. He was with them in Jerusalem, moving about freely, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. You can't shut the guy up, just like you can't shut the other believers up. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. So they get a plan to kill him. Again, a theme in this thing. And the brothers found out about it, the Christians found out about it. So they got him out of the city, sent him to Caesarea, and then away to a place called Tarsus, which is up in the Syrian area. Chapter 11, verse 25, a guy named Barnabas leaves there, goes and finds Saul, takes him to a place called Antioch in Syria, and they're ministering together to the church in Antioch, Syria, having a great time. Famine happens, they deal with that. Then chapter 13, verse 1 and following, there were at Antioch in Syria, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and list these other guys, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They prayed, they fasted, laid their hands on them, sent them away, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to an island called Cyprus, which was right off the coast from where they were. And the time there doesn't go too bad. There's some opposition, but overall, no big mess. And then they proceed to the mainland, to what we know as Turkey today, come to a place called Antioch eventually. And while they're at Antioch, the Jewish leadership there is filled with jealousy and began to say some really, really bad things about Christianity. And eventually, verse 50 of chapter 13, the Jews got a big crowd together and instigated a persecution and drove them out of their district. So they go on down a little bit further to a place called Iconium. Cities are in the back of your Bible on Paul's missionary travel. This is travel number one. Iconium, also in Turkey. And there he's witnessing. And verse 5, an attempt was made both by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them. That means kill them. And they became aware of it. There's that theme. Again, God's allowing persecution to take place, but he's protecting them in that when it gets to its height and they're going to die, God makes them aware of it. And they fled to the cities of, listed there, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region also found in the central Turkey. And they continued to preach the gospel. They didn't give up. They just kept going. Until things were thick enough to where they were going to die, and then they get out of Dodge and they go to the next place. Verse 19 of chapter 14, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, this is in now when they're in Lystra, having won over the multitudes, they, yikes, the theme changes a little bit here. And so they went over the multitudes. This time Paul does get stoned. I mean, rocks thrown at him until he's dead. He's dead, it looks like. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Was he dead or not? We just are not told. But they thought he was dead. Drag him out of the city, leave his carcass outside. The disciples come, they stand over him, and he gets up, goes back in the city, and then the next day splits to Derbe. Like, what's up with that? What's driving this guy? And either God made him alive or God healed him enough to where he could move on. And after they preach the gospel there, they go back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And then they give kind of messages along the way, going through many tribulations, verse 22, we all must enter the kingdom of God. There's going to be a lot of tribulations on the way there. Standard Christianity, normal stuff in Sunday school, many tribulations, going to happen. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, so every church, plurality of elders, even though they're brand new churches, got to make that point. They continue to pass through. They come all the way down to Antioch in Syria. That's a different Antioch, not the Antioch in Turkey, the Antioch in Syria. And that's their home church, and they hang out there for a while. They deal with some theological issues in chapter 15. And then the end of chapter 15, it's time for them to go on their second missionary journey. And so we have verse 40. Of Acts 15, after they decide to return, a little discussion on who goes with who, and Barnabas takes a guy, goes one way, and Paul takes a guy named Silas this time, and he heads out towards the Turkey area, going through Syria and Cilicia, and eventually up into Turkey. He's there to strengthen the churches, kind of go back through some of the route in which they had traveled. They go all the way across Turkey, chapter 16 and verse 7, to Troas. That's the far edge, western edge of Turkey toward the north, and God gives Paul a vision to come on, go ahead and cross on over and come into Greece, and they do so. They go to a city named called Philippi in Greece, from which we get the letter of the Philippians. That's in your Bible. And so chapter 16, verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, this is in Philippi, and the magistrates tore their robes and proceeded them to be beaten with rods and thrown into the local prison. And in that local prison, put in the inner prison, and they fastened their feet in stocks. What had happened? They were witnessing. And they messed with some money-making operation thing from a fortune teller, and folks got really ticked off at them. And so they're invited over to Greece by God, and one of the first things that happens to them there is they get beaten up and thrown in jail. And beaten with rods would be a really serious deal. And so there they are, and they are singing hymns of praise to God at midnight, having been beat up, and their feet are in stocks. God released them, saw fit that they move on. They went on to a place called Thessalonica, and as was Paul's custom, he goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. Always went to the Jewish people first, if Jewish people were in town. And the Jews, verse 5, became jealous of what was going on, and they're wanting to grab Paul. Can't find him, grab a guy named Jason, and give him a hard time. He bails out, and then they go on down to Berea, and immediately Paul sent Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue, verse 10, but as they were there in Berea, not far from Thessalonica, verse 13, you have this in your outline, the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, so they came there likewise, so they take the trip also, agitating, stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remain there. He goes to Athens and then over to a place called Corinth. This is in lower part of Greece. Spends some time there. In verse 9 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts, God gives Paul a vision. He goes, Paul, I'm going to let you kind of heal for about a year and a half. Just hang out you're going to be preaching, going to be teaching, but for about a year and a half, you're not going to get stoned or beat up or whipped or whatever. So about a year and a half to heal, that's kind of neat of God. Again, God's providence, even though people hated him. And so he's there just teaching and preaching the word of God in a fairly good amount of peace. But then after that year and a half, there was an uprising, and now they want to do away with him. And God sees fit to use the court system to release him, and he goes on over, leaves that area, goes back over to Ephesus, and stops by there on the way, this is on Turkey, on the way back to his home church, spends a little bit of time there, says, I'll return if God wills for me to return, I don't know if I'm coming back or not, and goes on over to Antioch, and then verse 23 of chapter 18, now they depart on their third missionary journey. We're fixing to get right where we're going to pick it up next week. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. So they're going back through. They go to Ephesus, And they teach there for 3 months now, reasoning and persuading. And some became hardened. And so they moved away from the Jewish-oriented thing, more to the Gentile thing, to a school called Tyrannus, verse 10. And this took place for 2 years. So Paul's 2 years in Ephesus, teaching every day. And God was working miracles as well to kind of underline the teaching that God, that Jesus is with Paul and company. Chapter 19, verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily. Now, after these things were finished, that's this teaching time in Ephesus, Paul, and so this is huge for what's upcoming now, okay? Here's where we're going. Here's where we're going to be traveling with Paul. Here's the AAA itinerary. Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. Remember, we read that passage. That's going to be a little bit later. But starting here, Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. He loved the Jewish people. And he wants to go to the heart of the Jewish people. And so he wants to go to Jerusalem. God's laid it on his heart, apparently, after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. So he's in Asia. He's still going to go west to northern and southern Greece. But then he's going to come back all the way to Jerusalem. Then after going to Jerusalem, he's going to go all the way past where he is now to a place called Rome. And after that, doesn't mention it here, even to Spain is his plan. All right? So that's the upcoming travel. We're going to be with Paul every step of the way. Stick with us here. All right? And so that's the plan. And at that point, some kind of a huge disturbance happens in Ephesus. A guy named Demetrius, you know, his money-making operation didn't go well because of the church, and so he's livid and gets a bunch of other guys together thinking that Christianity is harming their business and their culture and all like that. Big uproar. And that's where we pick it up in the chapter where we left off 2 months ago, all right? We left off, I'm going to get to it right now. Here's where we left off. After the uproar had ceased, that would be in Ephesus, in Turkey, Paul sent the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, he just seems to be doing that everywhere, just teaching, and taken leave of them, he departed for Macedonia. Now, by the way, just to remind you, when he was in Ephesus for those 2+ years, that's when 1 Corinthians was written. We've gone through that letter. Now, he goes to Macedonia, northern Greece. That's where 2 Corinthians is written. We've gone through that letter. Verse 2, and when he had gone through those districts, that would include the city of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, and had given them much exhortation, that was just the theme of his life, just teaching, he came to Greece, that would be lower, the whole thing is Greece today, but that would be what they'd also call is Achaia, where Corinth is, and he spent 3 months there. This would be about 57 A.D., roughly speaking. Romans is written during that time, and we spent a long time going through the book of Romans, and we've just come out of the book of Romans 2 months ago and heading back to the book of Acts, but then Christmas and all these other things happen, and so now we pick it up. If you read it, look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 20, read these lines with me, and there he spent 3 months. Right there is where we stopped, okay? That's where we stopped, and we went to the book of Romans. And we've studied through the book of Romans in real time. And if you want to take Romans historically, read chapter 15 again, especially the second half of 15, and you'll see how it fits into these plans. He kind of reiterates those plans in chapter 15. All right? So right there is where we pick it up today. Therefore, all of that was by way of review, does not count off the sermon time today. All right? Had to get you caught up. Now, we did two things. One is we got each other caught up in the book of Acts by looking at the life of Paul and what Jesus had done in the life of Paul. But at the same time, we looked at this very important matter of what Jesus does in the life of an individual, which is called today cultish, not Christian, because sitting in pews is Christian. Staying safe. Whatever you do, do what makes you happy and stay safe. And I dare say those words have probably come out of the mouth of most of us during Christmas time when we were with our relatives and our nephews and our nieces. And whatever you do, stay safe
and do what makes you happy. As if that's Christianity. And I'm just suggesting that we're duped. That what we just read is Christianity. Because it's not just Paul. It's the life of the early church. Now, God used Paul in an over-the-top way in the sense that God worked these spectacular miracles and that kind of thing. So he was kind of the point of the spear, in a sense. But the entire church, even under persecution, had to witness. They all had to open their mouths. If they just lived nice, godly lives, you wouldn't have this. And we're having a persecuted church conference. If those people around the globe just wised up, these people, there's churches that Ron and company are planting, they just wise up and just lead great lives and never open their mouths about Jesus, they're not going to get persecuted much. I mean, evil hates good. There's going to be some, but not much. But Christians cannot stop speaking about what they've seen and heard no matter what. And then, Ron, something happens on the inside, and it's not just this little world right here, but there's a bigger and bigger globe and people groups around the globe that have no chance to see and experience a Christian, let alone a group of Christians. And there's an insatiable drive on the inside of us, and as we do this, we know we're going to be persecuted to death. We got it. And I hope the maturity level of this church continues to go in the direction that Christianity is not this safe little thing. It's dangerous. And what we call cultish, again, there's a lot of cults that are terrible. I got to be careful here. But, well, you got it. You got it. Let me bring this thing into a landing here. In chapter 20, verse 3, he leaves that area. And just want to leave you with these words. Verse 3. There in Corinth for 3 months, Romans written is during that time. Check this out. He's planning to go back to Antioch and then go to Jerusalem, or maybe just straight to Jerusalem, whatever. So he's planning to go back. And a plot against him by the Jews was formed. And he found out about it as he's about to set sail. He's about to board the ship for Syria, where Antioch is. About to board the boat, got the pass in his hands, fixing to board. Finds out about a plot to kill him. And so, end of verse 3, he determined to go through Macedonia. And so, in walking with Jesus, instead of having easy sailing, getting on the boat and going back to Syria, he's going to walk north all the way through that whole mess and then down again and going to take the long way and the hard way. Paul, why don't you just relax? Take some time off. And yet he just has this passion, and everybody with him the same way. He's not alone. He's traveling with a lot of other people. You can read about some of those in verse 4. And that just seemed to be this passionate, driven life, that they were going to finish the course that Jesus had called each of them on very, very well. They seem to have a mindset, this is communicated in 2 Corinthians and other places, that there's an eternity to enjoy. So just this drive is there. And at the core of that drive, back to that passage, just allude to it in verse 24 of chapter 20, I don't consider my life in any respect as valuable or dear to myself. Is that a right attitude? I know it'll be propagated on each of the commercials during the Super Bowl today. not about you. It's about the welfare of the lost and the hurting. That's what you heal everywhere, right, in our society? Father, we give you thanks for your grace. We give you thanks for this beautiful thing to which you've called us, the way, as it's called in the book of Acts that we read, Christianity, this following Christ. And we are sorry that we impose these American, this American mindset, this Western mindset on your call, and that many of us perhaps even refuse to listen to the voice of your Spirit because it makes your voice makes no sense to us. Why would any of us do something that would cause us to be defriended on Facebook? Or lose a business contact? Or a community contact? Or even a family member? Why would we risk anything? Lord Jesus, mature us, have your way in us. Thank you for the example set by Paul and every other believer in the New Testament. Open our young people and all of us up to this globe, this need to support, to go as missionaries and to support missionaries throughout the globe, though it cost us our lives, though it cost us the lives of our children, that we would raise our children to not count their lives as any, by any means, as dear to themselves. But it's all about you. To live is Christ. To live is to love the lost, to love our enemies, and to sacrifice even our lives for their welfare. Help us locally. Help us in child rearing. Help us in our planning. Help us in every sphere of life that we don't count our lives by any means as dear to ourselves. To live is Christ. And whatever that means, Lord Jesus, we want to have ears that are receptive to your plan and to your call. Amen and amen. The gospel's straightforward. Christ came to this planet, lived a perfect life, went to a cross in your place. On that cross, bore your sins on his body and died in your place. Rose again 3 days later. He's alive today. He offers you the gift of eternal life when you trust him. We're pleading with you to trust him. What happens after that is you begin to grow to not count your life as any means dear to yourself. It's all about Christ and what Christ wants you to do. And so in trust, in love, in faith, we follow him. Amen? That's Christianity. We invite you to join us in that. Let's stand together. This area is open for prayer, for anything that's on your heart. Come on down.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
There are small groups for all ages following this time. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. This area remains open for prayer, for a hug, for just some listening ear, whatever it may be. Male and female, be watching for you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.